Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. Glad that you're able to be here and worship with us. I'll share a couple of announcements as we begin and gather ourselves together here. I wanted to share this. It's not in the bulletin. Yesterday, actually, I wrote a note to express our happy birthday wishes to Pastor Wilford Matham. He has attained to the age of 66 now already. And so we wished him a good day. He responded to the note. He said, "Thank you. God's grace has kept me for 66 years. All glory to Him, preaching on my birthday from Hebrews 1, 1 to 3, the title, The Incomparable Christ. Love to all at FBC." Pastor Matham writes back. So that was a nice thing to get back from him these days. Also, I was privileged to be able to travel this past week to Fort Lauderdale to minister with the Gospel Mission of South America, and I just thought I'd give you a brief report about that so you know where in the world I was, and maybe if I wasn't there to receive your phone call or email just as quickly as you had hoped. So I left early Monday morning and was on the go from about 5 in the morning that morning until midnight all 3 days, with mission work, business meetings all day, some fellowship meals, and then speaking with some missionaries. I interviewed a new couple who's in the mission for doing a publication on the website for them, about them, and did some counseling on the side. And that sort of thing took up all my time those 3 days. So, and of course, travel back and forth. But it was a great blessing. I saw Terry and Carol Thompson and Tom and Debbie Gibbons, who you know, Tim and Christina Gosen, who we also support, were still down on the field. And also Mariano and Becky Proto were down on the field, still in Uruguay, Argentina for the Gosens, Uruguay for the Protos. But we're able to also accept another young missionary couple into God's service, appointed to Argentina, a couple named Dathan and Allison Marshall, who are looking to do church planting and camp ministry there in Argentina. So there's another couple that we can pray for in the Gospel Mission family, and trust that you will be praying for them. The work down there has a lot of challenges, a lot of blessings as well. And I'm privileged to be a part of that and represent our church as a part of the leadership in the mission on the U.S. side. So we're glad to be able to do that. And on your behalf, thank you all, too, for your support in allowing me to do that. We have a meeting right after this service for those working in the art fair. And Ben Carnes is going to lead that meeting. He has set up a table in the back there, kind of a sample of art fair materials that we'll have to distribute, and also he has a handout that he'll be giving out that has a lot of details and helpful things on it for you who are working at the booth. It looks like we have a need for one more lady to fill a place at the table on Wednesday morning. Is that still true, Ben? Yes, okay. So somebody who is willing to work, I think that schedule is from 9 to noon. One of you ladies like to join one of our other ladies who's already committed to be there. That would be wonderful if you could do that and help fill up the schedule that way. Also, this evening, we're going to have something a little bit about that as well. Reverend Tim Munger, who is with Friends of Israel, will be here, and I've invited him to give a few moments of presentation about what he plans to do in conjunction with Fellowship Bible Church at the art fair. He's going to bring a number of young people to help distribute tracts and do questionnaires and things. And so we're going to have the privilege to minister with them as well there in those days of the art fair. So it should be a real big push of ministry and outreach those days in July. So that's during the Singspiration, which is tonight here at 6:30. So note the time difference by 30 minutes. That just pretend that there's no time difference and just come right at the normal time and you'll be on time. Actually technically starting at 6:30, and we're looking forward to singing together with Hiawatha Bible Church and sharing testimonies, special music, I think some of us are offering, have some special music offerings, and there'll be some, we hope, also from Tri-Lakes Baptist Church. So we're hoping to have a full house here tonight and hope that you'll be able to join in with that and give of your time, if nothing else, to come and enjoy the music and participate as well. We had a business meeting last week regarding the building purchase in Howell, and that did pass almost unanimously, and we felt like there was good consensus about going forward with that ministry. And so we plan, if the Lord wills, to close on that property tomorrow morning and have that all buttoned up as far as the purchase goes. There'll obviously be some work and remodeling and fixes and things as we talked about last week. So please be in prayer for that as well. Wednesday night, we have the privilege to welcome Pastor and Mrs. Odell again. And I want to encourage as many of you as can break away from whatever's in your schedule to come for the 6:30 meeting on Wednesday night and be a blessing to our brother. And you will be blessed by his ministry. He is a gifted Bible teacher and speaker. And we just look forward to what the Lord will do through him and in us through that ministry. Next weekend, missionaries Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire are going to be with us. They are supported missionaries in France. And so if you can come and bring a friend, and those of you that know some French, anybody know some French out there? Oh, you won't be here. Oh, that's too bad. Okay. Well, in any case, we look forward to having the Dodelaires with us, and we're glad that they will be able to minister here as well. We do also have the Lord's table next Sunday evening, and so be sure to keep that open in your schedule as well. Vacation Bible School, just over a week away. We'll have a little meeting to finish our organizational things next Sunday after the morning service. And if you haven't registered your kids already, just go to the website and fill in that little form real quick, and we'll get that information. I don't know how many we have registered so far, but I can say the names of families that are coming in to me are a lot of new families, and we're glad for that, to have contact with new folks in the ministry that way. Okay, I think I'm going to stop announcing announcements here. Welcome you in. Yes? That would be okay if some wanted to do that. If you're able to park down on Provincial, that would be fine. If you're not, as mobile, don't worry about it. We'll work that out. So, good idea. Thank you, Vincent. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin by singing hymn number 52 together. Our Heavenly Father, it's a privilege for us to be here. Thank you for these events and planned things that we have mentioned. We pray that in your will they will be done in accordance with your good pleasure. We wish not, O Lord, to do anything that is outside of your will or how you would have it to be done. And so we commend ourselves to you in that way. We pray now that you will watch over our service of worship, that it might be a sweet aroma to you, that it's offered through Jesus Christ, which does make it acceptable before our great God. Father, we would do nothing apart from Him, because without Him we can do nothing. And so we pray for your help this morning. Thank you for the privilege to worship the one true and living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the triune, holy, holy, holy God. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Brother David, would you come and lead us in hymn number 52 this morning?
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 52, "To God Be the Glory." Loved He the world that He gave us His Son. To our next hymn together, 796. 796, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul.
My sins were washed away.
I received a kind reminder just now. I don't know where my head was, but we do need food tonight, right? Such the most important part almost, isn't it? Finger food, yes. So the desserts will be provided by Hiawatha, but we're responsible to provide some sandwiches and chips and whatever you all like. Just bring some, okay? So we'll do that. I heard somebody's going to be making a liverwurst sandwiches or something. I guess ask and you shall receive. You can tell your dad that. Yeah, you tell him as you cringe. Okay, so in any case, we look forward to the fellowship tonight and as well as the singing, but also the food afterwards. So I hope that you'll do that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Normally we have been reading through the Bible together in the evening services. And we have arrived at this section of Scripture, which I would read tonight, except that we have the singspiration and other things. So what I'm going to do is read 2 Peter chapter 1 to us this morning. Knowing, not just believing in some ethereal way, but trusting, confident that God's Word will not go out and then come back without effect, we turn our attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brothers, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. May God bring conviction where needed and blessing as well through the reading of His Word. I'd like to offer prayer now, if you would join me, please. We have much for which to pray, and I will just go ahead and do that. Father, again, it's a privilege for us to come before You and join together with Your people to offer prayer all together on each other's behalf. We want to pray, Lord God, that You will watch over ourselves, that we would have the discernment to see the false teachers who are so clearly laid out, taught about here in 2 Peter chapter 2 especially, and that we will understand that sure prophetic word that we have been given in the Holy Scripture. Lord, I want to pray today for the concerns of our assembly and bring supplications before You. I want to pray that God ask You to help us more and more to be godly, to be more like Jesus Christ, to give ourselves more fully to Him, to be used better by Him, to be better instruments in His hand, and to be more obedient, more sanctified, more like Jesus. May the Spirit of God transform us from glory to glory, even through the work of Himself, through the Word of God, and through the church, and through our brothers and sisters, and our reading of the Bible, and prayer, and giving ourselves to those spiritual disciplines. Lord, I pray also for those who are the youngest among us. I pray for the little babies whom we have not yet met, those who are yet coming. And we pray for them, for their mothers, for their fathers, for You to be with them and bring them to full term with safe and sound deliveries and sound minds and bodies. We count that not automatic, but a gift from heaven of your grace. Father, I also want to pray for those who are on the other end of the spectrum of life, who are struggling with health concerns. I pray for our brother Alvin Laurie. And Lord, I pray that you will comfort him and help him in these hours of difficulty that he has faced. Thank you that he was able to get up and out a little bit. But Lord, now he faces more difficulties, and so we commit him to you. We pray for your grace to help him in his time of need. Lord, we pray for the requests that we receive for Pastor Odell and for his wife as they face further medical treatment. And I ask that you will give them grace to meet that trial, that the surgery that is expected will go much easier than the last one that they had, and they'll be able to go home soon afterwards. Thank you, Lord, for bringing Stephanie's father today. We pray for him and for them as they do the work that lies before them and moving. We pray for our sister as she gets close to that time as well. We pray for her witness to those around her. Make it fruitful, Lord, we pray, in accordance with your Spirit. Some of us, Lord, also have concerns of relationships, of interpersonal problems, of jobs, of what you're planning for us or going to provide, and I pray that you will help us to not be anxious about these things, but in everything, in our prayer and supplication, to let those requests be made known to you. We thank you for the promise of your peace. Furthermore, Lord, I pray that you help us to think on godly things and to do godly things as have been modeled for us in the New Testament and by other fine believers. And we know that not only the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard our hearts, but the God of peace will be with us, as Philippians 4, 6 through 9 teach us. May that be our portion. Some we are witnessing to, Lord. Some who are unsaved, neighbors, friends, family members. And as Dr. Whitcomb taught us this morning, we don't just approach them in the front door, as it were. We approach you in prayer and ask you to work inside of their hearts. That is our, as he says, secret weapon. And I pray, God, that you will do that. Lord, how we need your work. Our arguments, our words, even our lives fall short. I pray that they will not do that. They will do so less and less and be more honoring to you, but ultimately that your Spirit will change these hearts of our loved ones and friends and co-workers who need Christ. Help us to be burdened for them and pray and witness and do what we can as well. We pray for our young people, for our teenagers, and those in the just kind of launching out into life. Lord, watch over them. Help them to give themselves first to you and to be diligent in their work, in their studies, in their lives, to be godly and also hardworking and to do those things which are pleasing in your sight. Thank you, Father, for allowing us the avenue of prayer through grace, by faith. Thank you for the fact that that veil has been rent in two, and that the middle wall of separation has been broken down, and you've made the two into one, and that we can have access by grace and by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite Stephanie, if she will come and share with us her offering of music, and at the same time invite the men to come forward and take up the financial offering for the support of the work here. very fine offering of music. Brother James, could I ask you to pray, and thanks for that and for the offering as well.
Our Heavenly Father, O Lord, we pause now to say thank you for your love and kindness, your mercy, your grace, for all your provisions for us, for our sister Lord who just now left our hearts with that wonderful music, and Lord, for the gifts that are being received today for this local work. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to understand what we should be doing as we go along the way, by way of financial and other support. We use our gifts and abilities in a proper way to help the work of the Lord. We ask for wisdom, Lord, that we may be found to do those things that are pleasing and right in your sight, and that this assembly will count for the blessing of the Lord. We ask in the name of Christ to stay with us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I'd like to invite the ladies, if they will come and share with us their music ministry now.
That we'll be singing are in hymn number 36, if you would like to follow along the words. 36.
Take our songbooks and turn to hymn number 69 for our next song together. We'll sing the first and second verses only. Hymn number 69, Oh How I Love Jesus. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth.
If you would take your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 12, my thoughts will be focused there this morning. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 14, I have titled a message this morning, "Bless Your Enemies and Your Friends Too." God commands us to bless those who persecute us, and He modeled the same toward us. That kind of wraps up the whole message into one little sentence for you. The idea of blessing is present in over 450 verses of the Bible. God blesses His people. People bless God. Fathers bless their children. People can bless one another. God promised to bless Abraham. You recall that in Genesis chapter 12. "I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will make it a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you," God promised to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 7, the Bible tells us that Melchizedek came out from Salem, that king priest, and he blessed Abraham after he returned from the victory over the kings in that battle. God blessed Abraham's son Isaac. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Remember that in Genesis 47, where he was about 137 years old or something. I can't remember if that's the exact age, but he blessed Pharaoh. And the Scriptures tell us that without contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So you have Jacob blessing the Pharaoh, Jacob being the distributor of God's blessing on an unbelieving Pharaoh, as far as we know, and Pharaoh being the lesser in that equation. Jesus pronounced a blessing on those who are meek and humble and who desire righteousness. That's just a verse, one of my favorites. "The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is blessed because he will be filled." You hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will see to it that that hunger is satisfied. Many of our Christian people today, or professing Christian people, have no idea what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh God, help us to be those who receive the blessing of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in that regard. And all of that is good and nice, but there is a difficult teaching about blessing, and it's found here in Romans chapter 12. It says this: "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Bless those who persecute you. Yes, he says, bless and do not curse. The word bless is a command. It is a second person plural. It's given to the whole church, all of you together. You must all do this. And it's a present imperative. That is, it's a present tense. It means now. It's an imperative. It means it's a command. It's an active voice verb, which means it's something you do. It's not something that's done to you or that you receive. You are to bless those who persecute you. Now, what does it mean to bless someone? Well, one of the definitions of the word means to speak well of a person. I'll turn back in my Bible to Luke chapter 1 and see if I can find this reference here. Luke 1:64, which talks about after the circumcision of John the Baptist, then his father, it says of him, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. That's blessing God, saying good things about him. And then in James chapter 3 and verse number 9, a passage we'll go back to in just a few minutes, it talks about the power of the tongue, and it says, "With the tongue we bless God." And there's another part of that verse we'll get to in just a moment. It means to speak well of somebody. But there's another meaning to the word, a way that it can be used, and I think that applies here. We're not really talking about speaking well of people who are doing evil. Back in Romans chapter 12, the Scripture is talking about not speaking well of them, but rather asking God for favor and even ourselves bestowing favor or benefits upon those who persecute us. Those benefits for which we ask are not things like mere material prosperity or health but rather the things that they really need. God desires these ones, for example, leaders, 1 Timothy chapter 2, kings and all that are in authority. He desires them to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is that desire, that willingness, that hope, if you will. We can pray for one another's material or physical prosperity. Even John in 3 John 2 says, I trust that you prosper even as your soul prospers. But if somebody's a persecutor of Christians, there's no real way that we can say that their soul is prospering. And that's the first and most important issue. If somebody can have a soul that is prospering and they might not have anything else, they might be the dirtest of dirt poor people, if that's a way of expressing it, in the world. They might not have anything. But if their soul prospers, they'll be fine. They are fine. But if somebody does not have a soul which prospers before the Lord, that is born again as new life, then this is the real need. These are the kinds of blessings that we can pray for and do things for them that will help them to come to that part and that point in their lives. And the command here is repeated for emphasis. Bless, the same word is used two times in this verse. God only has to say things once. But when He says them twice or three times or four times, which we know He does of this particular subject matter, then he really means business. This is really how our lives are supposed to look. Now, in my notes, I didn't even bother to give a definition of persecutors. Maybe I should have, but it's interesting. Remember that word persecution, or to persecute, is the same word that we saw in verse number 13 where it said given to hospitality. Here we have people who are chasing after Christians to try to harm them. Just as we chase after opportunities to offer hospitality to people who need it, to give a cup of cold water, a place to lay their head at night, a meal, or something of that nature. We pursue that. Persecutors pursue Christians. And maybe we should put out in the side note here that Hebrews reminds us to remember those who are in bonds. The Iraqi Christians today have appealed to the United States for help because they are in danger of being wiped out in certain areas in that country because it has been let go and allowed to fall back into the hands of insurgents, of those who have religious animosity toward Christians. And if you have been paying any attention at all over the last few years, the rise of persecution against Christians has been amazing. Awful is another word we should use for that. But it is on the rise, and our brothers and sisters in the world are suffering. That's a tough thing. We sit here in utter ease, riches, peace, and some who are our blood-bought brothers and sisters are dying, languishing in prison, suffering torture, on the run, because they believe in the name that we believe. Now, this word is for them as well as for us. To bless those who are your persecutors, I think we probably don't have a lot of opportunity to really put this into practice, do we? Probably not. Living in this country and in this hemisphere, largely more friendly to Christianity, but this is real. And we need to really deal with this matter of persecution. We're to bless those who persecute. And in fact, it says the opposite we're not to do. That is, we are not to curse. Here's another command. It's a word that my Greek dictionary uses, this English word. To curse means to execrate. Now, what is that? That means to feel or express great loathing for someone. You can imagine how easy it would be to experience great loathing for a person who harms your family, your body, your person, your goods, your home, your children. To not have that great loathing for them. The word used to be used to refer to cursing or swearing, as when bad words came out of someone's mouth. But I think you get the idea. When that feeling of great loathing and hatred rises up in your heart, you have got to squash it down. You have got to push that down. You have got to say no to that feeling. You have got to say, the Bible tells me not to curse. I don't care what my feelings tell me. I'm going to follow the commands of the Word of God. Too often our reaction is the opposite of what God wants us to do. To bless those who persecute, we don't do that. To curse those who persecute, we do that. Well, we think that way. Well, of course, we're not talking about whitewashing people's sin and their evil and persecution and all that. No, we don't do that at all. But look at James chapter 3 with me, starting in verse number 8. Go back to this passage and just look at how we can... often it's not, you know, it's not just something that rises up in our hearts or a thought, but it comes out in our mouth. In James chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, that is, we speak well of Him, and with it we curse men. We speak evil of them who have been made in the similitude of God." How discordant this is with biblical revelation is given in verse 10, or mentioned. "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." My brothers, he says, it can't be this way. It should not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Are you a regenerated spring? Or are you a spring that brings forth evil and bitterness? That, by the way, talks about the state of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, this spring, the mouth sends forth words. Verse 12, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs?" Obviously, naturally not. I suppose there may be some miracle of science, as they call it, that hooks two plants together that are of totally different nature. I don't know, but in nature you don't see that. You go to an olive tree, it has olives. A grapevine, it has grapes. A fig tree, it has figs. But it says, "Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." You claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Your tongue and your thoughts must reflect that reality. Matthew 5:38 records our Lord mentioning the lex talionis. Remember, that's the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of law. That was a traditional response to someone doing wrong to you. The do-it-yourself vengeance attitude prohibited for Christians. We're to bless those who persecute. And you know about our Lord's teaching about turning the other cheek and that sort of thing. But here's a way that we can measure our spiritual progress. You know, it is a hard task for many of us to avoid complaining even when we are not persecuted. How many of you had a struggle with complaining about something even in the last week, days, your whole life? Too often like the children of Israel, aren't we? How could those guys complain like that days after crossing the Red Sea? How could we complain like we do? Such a short time after we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, bought from sin, given a new life, rescued from hell. How could we do that? It's hard enough to fulfill the biblical mandate to do all things without complaining and disputing when everything's going pretty well. But how hard would it be to avoid cursing those who hate us if we're persecuted? You say, "Oh, that's impossible. How could I do that? How could I fulfill this command? You know, that's an unattainable standard of morality." Well, glad you noticed that. The Christian virtue and morality is what God defines it to be, not what we like it to be. What God says is the truth. It is His standard of morality. And we cannot just excuse our behavior or say, "Oh, I can't do that because I'm still a sinner." The Bible doesn't give that footnote. Bless those who persecute you, footnote 1, unless you're still a sinner. It doesn't say that. Now, keep in mind a couple things about persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, don't be surprised at it, as if some strange thing happens to you. This is something that we should expect. Our Lord told us to expect people to hate us and to despitefully use us and all of that. Also, Peter reminds us to not call it persecution when we suffer for doing wrong. You know, don't overreact to everything as if it's persecution if something turns out not your way. You know, you say, oh, they're just doing that because I'm a Christian. Well, maybe they're not. Maybe they don't care. Maybe you have done something wrong. Maybe they just disagree with you, or maybe you have done something, some sin. You kind of have this, you know, this IRS phobia. You know, I feel like, oh, if I do something wrong and they come knocking at the door, and I, you know, then I'm going to suffer for doing, and I may have done, filled out something wrong. I hesitate I would hasten to say that most of us probably have done something wrong on our taxes because they're so complex. But you don't want to suffer for doing something wrong. You don't want to try to cheat out of your taxes, which the Lord has told us to pay, and all of that sort of thing. But don't call it persecution if you've done something wrong. Now understand also, according to James and 1 Peter 1, that suffering and persecution can bring about spiritual growth. You know, you don't like that way of growth, do you? You know, the pruning, that hurts. Ouch. James chapter 1, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So persecution is not, we could say, an entirely bad thing. That is to say, again, we don't quite wash it. It is bad, it's wrong to be done, but God uses it to bring an outcome in the whole picture of things. As our brother shared with us yesterday morning at men's prayer, that was very fine. God does do that and weaves the whole tapestry of life together in order to bring out good from even evil things which happen to us. And we should also remember that our Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 5 that there is a great spiritual reward for those who suffer persecution, obviously do so faithfully. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So your reward is great in heaven. And it tells us in the book of Acts that the apostles who were arrested, they rejoiced when they were punished for their preaching of the gospel because they were allowed to suffer shame for the name of Christ. They were counted worthy to do that. Now, we were back in Matthew, weren't we, last? Matthew chapter 5. Just stay there for one second. Go down to verse 44. We'll be here a couple of times in the next few minutes, so keep your finger in Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse number 44, two ways that we can bless our enemies. In other words, how do we do this? How do we put it into practice? He says this in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So you love your enemies, number one, and you pray for them. I've just pulled those two out of here. Maybe your translation just has those two with the phrase that's missing in the middle. But loving is brought out in doing good and in praying for, blessing those people who are your persecutors. Love and pray for them. This is our Lord's command. Love your enemies. Many of us have trouble loving our friends. Many of us have trouble loving our spouses or our fellow church members. As we saw in Romans chapter 12, let love be without hypocrisy. But here, the calling is for us to love even those who hate us. Romans chapter 12, 20 gives a practical way you can do that. You feed them, you give them to drink, and so doing, what do? You heap those coals of fire on their head, that shame, that would come. We trust to those who see how we treat them. And also you pray for them. Again, our Lord says, love them, pray for them. These are two commands. Are you going to put yourself under submission to what God tells us to do? You see an example with Stephen. Remember him when he's dying? He prays for them that are stoning him and asks the forgiveness for them, not to lay that sin to their charge. Following the Lord's example in Luke chapter 23, you know, Lord, forgive them. They don't know anything about what they're doing. They're clueless. They're like sheep gone astray. Their minds are not right. They're in darkness. They're in sin. Our Lord did so Himself. He didn't just tell us to love and pray for our enemies. He did so. Now, why are we to do this? So that's how, love and pray for them, practically. But why? Well, I shouldn't have to say anything more than just imperative, command. God told us to. We are people under authority. You know, that's a hard thing to learn. None of us want to be under authority. Teenagers don't like to be under the authority of their parents. Some employees have an especially difficult time being under the authority of their boss. To come to their workplace, to do their work as assigned. The same thing in the school, under the authority of teachers. The home, the authority of the husband and father in the home. The church, government. There's all kinds of those relationships. It's hard for us to submit ourselves to that. Ultimately, the authority is God and His Word, and we're responsible to obey that authority. But that's only reason number one. Another reason that we are to bless our enemies, bless those that persecute us, is that it demonstrates that our faith is a cut above the world. You're still in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 46. It says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Do so? Our faith calls us to conduct that is a cut above the world. If we act like the world in this regard, maybe we are the world. But Christianity teaches that if we only do good to those who love us, we're really no different than the world is. The quid pro quo, the scratch my back and I'll scratch your back mentality is just natural. You know, you do something for somebody, they owe you. They owe it back. That's not the case with the Christian faith. Now the third way, so we're doing this because simply God told us to. We're blessing those who persecute us and not cursing them because God told us to. Why? Because our faith is a cut above the world. And thirdly, the third answer to why must we bless those that persecute us is because God behaves this way and wants His offspring to do likewise. Look at verse number 44 in the same passage. Jesus says this, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God behaves the way that He tells us to behave. He doesn't withhold good things, good gifts from those who persecute and hate Him. Those who don't believe in Him, on the just and the unjust, He sends rain and sunshine and the seasons and the blessings of food grown in the field and in the garden. He does that. He treats His enemies with remarkable, even surprising kindness. Does He have to do that? No, He doesn't really have to do that, except that He has to display His gracious, merciful, loving character. Most kings don't tolerate their enemies very well, do they? What about God? He tolerates His enemies very well. Long suffering with them. God is different than the world. Different than the way the world thinks about how we should treat others. And then it says that we should be sons of our Father in heaven. So as God is, He wants His offspring to be as well. Dad wants his son to turn out like him. Assuming that dad is a good man. Assuming that he In this case, of course, He's good with the capital G-O-O-D, perfect God. Matthew chapter 5:48, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And He wants His character to be reflected in the character of His children. He's modeled it for us perfectly. And as a son imitates his father, so we should imitate God. We should bless our enemies. We should love them, pray for them. Tough teaching, isn't it? But it's true. No excuses. Now, the ultimate example of how God demonstrated His love for His enemies is in the matter of salvation. God reconciled people to Himself who were His enemies, even chasing down people who persecuted Him in order to rescue them from the destination that they deserved. As an unbeliever, you and I took off from the moment of our conception, even the moment of our birth, we took off down the road to hell. And God ran down that road and grabbed you and I, who are born again, by the collar and brought us back. I'm telling you, He could have just let us run headlong down to destruction. But He took off after us and He grabbed a hold of us. Now, this idea that, you know, we're going towards God, that's a bunch of tomfoolery. Every person, no person seeks after God. We're all gone astray. Everyone has gone to our own way, and there's no excuse for us to think otherwise. The Bible is very clear about that. Oh, we're good people, we say. Oh, you're good people. You're still on that road. You're not that good. And the Scriptures tell us that God unilaterally, one-sidedly, monergistically went and grabbed a hold of us, brought us back to where we should be, or, well, we never were there, really, brought us to Himself. You understand what I'm talking about? And not allowing us to go to the destination that we deserved. What I've done in the notes is I've put Paul side by side with us. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul, and I want you to think about you and where you fit in this whole situation. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He admitted that in Acts chapter 26 in his testimony. Jesus, when he ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus who you are persecuting." Persecuting in heaven. Yeah, because what touches His children touches Him. And so Paul realized he's a persecutor of Jesus. He said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he was the chief of sinners. Guilty as any sinner, self-righteous, he said, "I counted all, I had all this stuff. I was an Israelite, I was a Benjamite, I was, according to the law, blameless as a Pharisee. I was circumcised the eighth day, everything. Everything you could do to be religiously right before God, I had it all. All the boxes were checked off. I was fine. I went to church, I had my baptism, I gave money in the plate, I did everything." And then he realized he was guilty just as any other sinner and subject to condemnation. He would say in Romans chapter 2, you know, "Who are you, O man, who judges another? You think you're so wonderful and you do the same things they do. You just do it undercover. That's the only difference. A good hypocritical face mask." And then he ran into Jesus. How about you before you were saved? You're an enemy of God. Colossians chapter 1. You know, people don't like to hear this. I understand they don't like to hear it because it hurts their self-esteem. But we're not here to stroke people's self-esteem. We're here to tell them the truth. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh." Romans chapter 3 tells us that there are none righteous. Were you self-righteous like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul? See if these words ring true in your life or in your past life. It says, "Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." All of us were due the penalty of death, Romans chapter 6:23. But we are altogether urged to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, because this is the situation from out of which the gospel comes. You have God, you have us. You have somebody who is perfect, some people who are sinful. You have those who are God's enemies. And God could have simply, if He lived like some of us do toward our enemies, He could have just isolated Himself, become a little hermit in a monastery, and just left everybody alone to go their own way, die in their sins, never have a concern, never shed a tear over their eternal souls, not do anything. He's free. He could have done that. God is not obligated to save anybody or do anything to owe us anything. We're talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God, the God who created all things. We're talking about the Son of God, Christ, who is equal in deity and became a man, and in doing that, keeping both divine and human natures, died for sinners. The third day, of course, He rose from the dead. You know, Jesus didn't have to take all that suffering. Gives us an example of how we must treat our enemies, how we must treat those that persecute us. Christ died for ungodly people. He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God reconciled His enemies, ungodly, sinners, enemies. When you come to that point of recognizing before you're a sinner, you're due the penalty of death, all these truths surrounding the gospel that Christ died for our sins, rose again from the dead, then you, like Paul, can realize that Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, what would you have me to do, Lord? Instead of running away, now he's running toward Him, wanting to serve. He abandoned all self-reliance and law-reliance. He said, all that stuff, all those check marks that I had, I took that paper up and ripped it up and put it in the shredder. It was finished. None of that stuff was any good for me, I realized, anymore. I have to have a righteousness which is from God by faith, not a righteousness of my own, not a righteousness from keeping the law or doing any good things. It has to be justification by faith alone. Finally, it's like, have you ever had your thought revolutionized on a topic? He finally realized all of Old Testament revelation was trying to get him to see you have to be related to God through faith. Not just animal sacrifices, not just circumcision, not just your Jewish heritage, but you have to, like Abraham, believe God and have it credited to you for righteousness. That's what he realized. And so I ask if you have realized that today. Have you confessed the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Do you know that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? Do you know that the Bible concludes that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law? Let me just read that verse to you, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So why is it that so many people say you've got to be saved by doing works? It's so discouraging. I mean, we were supposed to be taught how to read in like first and second grade. And if you just read that, it says we conclude, this is the end of the matter, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It should be clear. But somehow these verses are kind of hidden in a fog to people who read them. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:22, after that verse that said we were enemies, it said He reconciled to you God, you to God through the death of His Son. So you're reconciled. Do you understand that because of the sacrifice of Christ, God offers you a free salvation? Through repentant faith, that's all. It's not a work. God stands ready to forgive His ungodly, sinful enemies. And make no mistake that anybody outside of God's family is that very thing, an ungodly, sinful enemy who needs reconciliation, who needs to be cleansed from sin. Only that cleansing that God provides. Now, that's like a highlight. That's important. But on top of that, for you who are Christians here, most of you this morning, on top of all that, the Lord requires us to follow His example. Do we, like Him, stand ready to bless our enemies? Stand ready to extend forgiveness to those who have wronged us? Stand ready to hold back that feeling that would want to curse them and rather would love and pray for them? And not only that we would stand ready to do that, but we actually would do it. There's somebody in your little black book that has their name crossed off. Ultimately, what I'm trying to do here is get across a similar point to what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 35. These convicting words are recorded by the gospel writer from our Lord, Matthew 18, 35. After He gave this lengthy parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, he was forgiven a huge debt by his master, and then he went out and found somebody who owed him a pittance and demanded that money back and would not extend forgiveness. Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each one of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." If you do not from your heart forgive the sins of others, are not absolutely ready to bless those who are mean to you, then may I ask this convicting question? Just, if you're not ready to do this, just what kind of Christianity do you believe in? What form of doctrine do you hold that allows you to say, yeah, God forgave me, God treated me, His enemy, with kindness, but I'm not going to do that to anybody else? That is not biblical Christianity. That's a twisted form of the truth that God gives to us. And undoubtedly, there's some percentage of us here today who struggle with this in our practice. If it's really the case that you say, look, that person's my enemy and I will not bless them, then I ask you the question, has God blessed you with salvation? Checkup time. Let's ask God to help us. Father, it's a wonderful truth that You have given us a command to bless our enemies based on this truth that You have done just that for those who were astray from You. Farther away than anything could be imagined, we were from You. Out on the mountains, wild and high, and You went out to get a hold of us and to bring us back into the fold. We thank You, Lord, for doing that and pray that You will help us to follow this example as we bless those that persecute us, bless and do not curse. We ask for Your help in this. If we struggle with it, Lord, may the Spirit of God convict us, change us for Jesus' sake, and in His name we pray. Amen.